son of a...
Brethren, it's a blessing to be here in the Louisville area. Send their love. You'd never guess from today's sessions that there's a paper shortage. I asked the Lord for a miracle, and I got it. Because of that, I personally feel that the message I'm to present to you today is probably the most important that I've ever presented. It may not come across that way. I hope it does. It was October of last year, at the end of the Columbus, Indiana convention. Sister was leaving for home, and as she was saying goodbye, she said, "How about a practical how-to talk on prayer?" I remember that, because my answer was, sure, as soon as I understand it. That really set me to thinking. What an answer to give someone when prayer is our connection with the Lord. So that started a great deal of examination and experimentation. And in the spirit of Malachi 3:10, we did much in the way of attempting to prove the Lord. And one thought, among others that pervaded this, was that our own experiences might also be used for the help of other saints. So we hope that today, perhaps, what we say on prayer might be a help to you also. In our examination of this subject today, we are going to, for purposes of time, take for granted prayers of praise and thanksgiving, which we all offer. We're going to focus rather on prayers of request, when we ask something of the Lord. You have received a little study outline, which perhaps will save you some note-taking. I won't use any scriptures that aren't on there, except perhaps in section 5, if we have time for it. Our subject is promise and prayer. And we'd like to link those two words very closely with each other, as we'll see as we go along. We'd like to start by making just 2 points, and these 2 points we believe are essential for proper and answered prayers of request. That first point is, we must believe at the outset that we're going to receive an answer. Maybe you can just call that faith. And the second point is, we must know why we believe we will receive an answer. That makes point number one faith and not just hope. We'd like first to examine some scriptures showing that belief is necessary to prayer. The words of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That text in itself is proof that if you come to God with a request, you must believe that you will be rewarded for that request. Matthew 21, verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, ye shall receive. Doesn't say that. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. In Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, be it unto you. Psalm 27 from the Old Testament. We'd like to examine in this 27th Psalm the meaning of a word which will add some additional light to what it seems to say. Verses 13 and 14. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Notice that. Our very strength in the Lord is dependent upon our seeing the goodness of the Lord now in our present life. In other words, we must see his dealings. We must see the answers to our prayers. And then David sums it up by saying, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The word wait doesn't mean sit down and wait. The word wait means expect. Believe. Expect from the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Expect, I say, on the Lord. And so the answers to our prayer are very much determined by our belief, by our faith, by our actually expecting to find the answers to our requests. James 1, 5 to 7. If any of you lack wisdom, James is now speaking for the request of one single item. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Do you believe? Do you believe the word of God? Before you can make a prayer of request, you must believe that you will receive it. See if you believe these. These texts say that your prayers will be answered. Now, if you believe the word of the Lord, you must believe these texts. Proverbs 10:24 says, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. If you are justified in the Lord and therefore righteous in God's sight, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Do you believe that? Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Do you believe that? If you don't, it doesn't apply to you. Several from the Psalms, starting with the 145th Psalm, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Do you believe that? It's important that you do. Psalm 84, 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Do you believe that? These are very searching texts. Psalm 34, verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. You believe that? Psalm 37, 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You believe that? Proverbs 15, 8. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Here we go to a psalm, a proverb rather, which tells us that the Lord not only will answer your prayers, but delight in them. New Testament, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory. You see, when you ask, you might receive more than you asked for. Do you believe that? Maybe our experience is too narrow. Maybe our prayers have been too small. Maybe we've tried to do a little bit too much in our own strength. Maybe we should ask of the Lord a great deal more. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. This was part of a rebuke toward King Asa. At one time in his career, Asa had very nicely asked the Lord to do something, and the Lord did it. Later, Asa took things into his own hands. And the Lord rebuked him. And you see what the Lord is saying here? He's saying, I'm looking for opportunities to answer your requests. Why do you try to do it yourself? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. It's like digging a foundation with a teaspoon when we're trying to do it ourselves, when the Lord has a steam shovel readily handy. Do you believe that? Belief is an important element. You won't receive it unless you believe it. We'd like to add now a qualification to the text that we have just considered. One particular qualification, because we have spoken and examined texts in regard to prayer. And in regard to our first point, which was believing that we shall receive. But our second point was, we ought to know why we believe we will receive what we are requesting. So our second point, our qualification is that request prayer must be based on promises in the Word of God. This is an important point. You see, when the Lord gave us such blank checks, so to speak, when he gave us these scriptures we considered, I will answer anything you ask if you believe. He knew that our belief must be faith and not hope, and that the only place we develop true faith is by considering his word. Therefore, We cannot really believe we'll receive unless we find a specific promise that says, you will receive this if you ask for it. So the second element in request prayer is document it. Have a promise, and then you know you'll receive it because God promised it. And the promises of God are without repentance. Second Peter, the first chapter, a text which has been read many times from many platforms. The first of a number of texts demonstrating the relationship of prayer to promise. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You see the relationship of the promises to our making our calling election sure. He gave us promises to that one end, that if we use those promises, by these, we will be successful. John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, there's the promises, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You can receive a miracle too. James 4, verses 1 through 3. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterous... I don't want verse 4. Pardon me. 1 through 3. Notice the conditions James here sets down. He's saying that when they do ask, they are asking not in connection with promises. They are rather asking in connection with their flesh, and you cannot find promises for the benefit of your flesh. Therefore, they ask amiss, and they receive not. Or, he said, if you haven't received, it's because you haven't asked, showing that you can receive if you ask aright. 1 John 3:22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Do you believe that? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Here again, the relationship to promises, to stipulations in the divine word. Just think now of the importance of this in your study and prayer life. The relationship, this which cannot be divided between study and prayer, each is going to enhance the other. You study and you find a promise and you ask the Lord for it. And you believe it, and so he gives it to you. What's that going to do? That's going to make you study more, to find more promises. And then that's going to make you pray more, to receive those promises for yourself. And seeing the answer to those, you're going to study yet more. And the interrelationship of study and prayer will become so vital that your communication with the Lord will be a daily, hourly, and constant desire and pleasure. Let's examine some Old Testament texts which seem to demonstrate these points which we have discussed. Nehemiah, chapter 1. By the way, I might add that little suggestion a brother made at the beginning of this year was greatly responsible for many of the things I found in relationship to this subject. He said, you can read through the scriptures in a year if you'll read 5 pages a day. That had never occurred to me. And what I found in relationship to prayer was extremely inspiring, helpful, and many of the points in this discourse would have been impossible without that. That came as a result of a testimony meeting. Testimony meetings are great blessings. Nehemiah 1, verse 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Notice this prayer of Nehemiah. He starts out with saying, I know you keep your word. He believed. Verses 8 through 11. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servants this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You see, Nehemiah's prayer was based on the promise. He said, I read what Moses wrote. Lord, you promised. And I believe that you keep your covenant. And Nehemiah was answered. Ezra, chapter 8. Verses 22 and 23 and 31. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. Notice Ezra's beautiful spirit, not as Asa did, but as Ezra did. I wouldn't ask the king for protection. How can I go to the king and say, I need somebody to protect me when I'm going to Jerusalem, when I already told the king that my God protects me? And so he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, you've promised. And the Lord fulfilled his promise. And Ezra didn't need an army with him. Contrast this with 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, where we were previously, 7 through 9. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host? with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. This is referring back to the time when Asa did properly. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show him strong, himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Here again, the necessity of asking the Lord, and you'll receive. If you don't, your doom is sealed in whatever instance you use your own power. Pray more. You remember in 2 Chronicles 32 and in 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah received a most unfortunate threat. And Hezekiah knew he couldn't possibly defend Jerusalem in his own strength. He not only went to the Lord, but he took the letter and he laid it out in front of the Lord, almost as if the Lord couldn't tell what was in it unless he read it. He said, "Look, Lord, what this man is saying against thy people Israel." Hezekiah was praying. We're mentioning this particular prayer in one aspect specifically. Something we've tried and something which has helped us. It's really remarkable when you find the promise to take your Bible and hold it out when you're praying to the Lord. Say, "Lord, look what I just found. This promise, and I believe it, and it applies to me." Just as Hezekiah showed the Lord what was happening physically with a letter. Second Chronicles chapter 20. Verses 5 to 10 and verse 15. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever?" Notice he's mentioning the promises. "And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not." Verse 15, "And he said, Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Another prayer in the Old Testament based on specific promises. It was answered. The Lord said, "Fear not, the battle is mine." I think you know when the battle is the Lord's, who wins. Second Chronicles 18, 4 through 7. "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Now, this was not a prayer, but we're mentioning this lesson because very often we will find 400 scriptures to back up our course and ask the Lord to fulfill our prayer. And someone will come along and say, "Have you ever considered this one little scripture?" "No, don't tell me that one. That goes against all the other 400. It's very important to consider the texts that are unfavorable to your viewpoint, as well as those that favor it, or we will not have the promises correct. An additional lesson we might receive from this is don't take man's thinks. Consult the scriptures. If you have 400 brethren that tell you your course is right, if you cannot substantiate it by a promise, you may very well be in error. 2 Chronicles 1, 10 to 12. Prayer of Solomon. "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" And God said to Solomon, "Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but has asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like." Solomon prayed very wisely. If we are to pray wisely, meaning to pray upon specific promises of the Lord, just as he gave Solomon exceedingly abundantly more than he asked, so will he do to us. And he promises so in Matthew 6, 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You remember in James, you pray for your flesh, you pray amiss, you shall not receive. Solomon did not pray for his flesh, but it was abundantly provided for. 2 Samuel. Chapter 7, 25 through 29. Prayer of David. "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." What a beautiful prayer. Based specifically on promise and belief in that promise. But a very important lesson here. This could certainly be read by anyone in the world as being one of the most presumptuous prayers ever offered. David is saying, Lord, magnify me and my family forever. But it wasn't a proud prayer. It was a prayer based on a promise of God. And David was not a proud man. And the lesson to us is, claim the promises of God no matter how presumptuous they seem, as long as your heart is humble. If he says he will magnify you, he will magnify you. The thought is almost overwhelming. And yet David prayed in humility because God promised. And because David believed those promises. All right, in review. If you're going to make a prayer of request, one, show the Lord his promise. Claim it for yourself. Two, be sure that you'll receive it. Believe what God said. We'd now like to consider briefly the topic of importunity in prayer as it relates to what we've already discussed. In Luke 11, verses 5 to 10, and in Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, the Lord gives two parables about importunity. One is the importunate friend, and the other the importunate widow. And in both cases, he links them to prayer. Repeated prayer. How do we harmonize that with Matthew 6, 7? Where the Lord states, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now here the Lord gives us two parables saying, pray and pray and pray and pray over and over again. And yet in Matthew he says, don't do like the heathen do and think that you'll get it because you're saying it over and over. But in Matthew, he used one little word. Use not vain repetitions. Apparently, you can repeat fruitfully, or you can repeat in a vain way. What's the difference? If you are constantly making the same prayer of the Lord, but each time you're fortifying it with new promises, you are not vainly repeating words, but you are fortifying the request with more and more promises. For today you have asked the Lord for this one specific thing based on this promise. And tomorrow you ask for the same thing based on these two promises. And the third day for the same thing based on these three promises. And the Lord knows you want it. And the Lord knows you are growing. And the Lord knows you're going to get it because you're going to know why you're going to get it. You'll appreciate it much more if you know how many promises relate to your request. You'll know how to receive and apply the answer to your prayer if you know how many promises have gone behind that request. We think it is in this spirit that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Or maybe a better way of expressing it, cease not to pray. We've already gone over the two basic elements of prayers of request. In the remaining time, we'd like to see how these relate to other features of prayer. Really, we haven't said anything this afternoon except find a promise and claim it and believe it. That's the lesson we want to get across, brethren. Nothing else, because it works. It works without fail. But now let's see what happened once it works. We'd like to to consider the effects of good prayer life on our spiritual development. What happens when your prayers are heard? Besides the fact that you get an answer to them, there are side benefits which maybe are better than the primary benefits. If your prayers are heard, you develop confidence in your relationship to God. Psalm 66, 18 to 20. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. See, if we're following the wrong course, our prayer won't be answered. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. We find this a connecting link to judge our relationship with the Lord. We are strong in our confidence toward God when our prayers are heard. If our prayers are heard, we have an increasing love toward God and an increasing desire for more prayer. Let me read one more text in relationship to our confidence toward God from answered prayer. 1 John 5, 13 to 15. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Just another text pointing out the confidence that God hears us and that we are his sons. In Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2, we see that prayers heard result in increasing love for God and desire for prayer. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Increasing love, increasing petitions. If our prayers are heard, we have strength in our darkest hours. Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Notice, our hope is based on promise. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. We won't be left alone in the darkest hour. We will be strengthened because we have learned how to pray. We have seen and have confidence in the Lord's will toward us. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, we learn that if our prayers are heard, we have a peace that no man can comprehend. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You realize here the connection. The peace of God that passeth all understanding is related to having our requests made known unto God and knowing that he hears them. John 16:24 shows us that if our prayers are heard, we'll have a joyful disposition. That's something we all need these days. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Let's take another topic, some miscellaneous items. The first one is pleading on the basis of our justification. This has already been implied, that if we are righteous in God's sight, He will answer our prayers. But it is not wrong to stress this. Number one, it increases our appreciation of our robe of righteousness, always pleading on the basis of our justification. What do we mean by that? Let's make it in its simplest form. Normally, when we pray, we say, in Jesus' name. That's pleading on the basis of our justification. We are asking nothing of ourselves. We are asking because we are justified in Him. It increases our appreciation of the robe of righteousness. It demonstrates to God our acknowledgement of our need of Him. This happens in the Old Testament, not only in requests to God, but in requests to men. You will see several places in the Old Testament, one among them is Numbers 11:15, a phrase something to the effect of, if I have found favor in thy sight, please do such and so. See, this is pleading on the basis of justification, knowing that we can't receive unless we have found favor in His sight. John 16:23 through 27. The parallel in the New Testament where we are told to pray in Jesus' name. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, but the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. So our justification is an important element in our prayers. Another little miscellaneous item, just a little caution against careless prayers. I think as we find our prayer relationship to the Lord very vital, we'll begin to realize that we must be careful about our very thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, the apostle says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is not only for our character development, but because prayer relationship to God is transmitting thought. And if God is in constant prayer relationship with us, and we're transmitting the wrong thought, that might become a prayer. For instance, well, I'll do this, but I don't think there'll be any result. Have you ever said that? You see, that could be received as a prayer. If your prayer life with the Lord is sufficient, this kind of thing shows where your belief is. You don't think there'll be a result. You don't believe there will be. Do you think you'll receive one? Hardly. Let's go on to the next point in your outline. Some examples of application. We're going to mention this just to give some idea of how we might apply the idea of finding a promise and then asking the Lord in prayer as a result. First of all, let's take an example. Let's say someone is in a relatively isolated place in the country. Small ecclesia, very little fellowship. Maybe the few brethren that you have are in their 90s and they can't get out, and you have very little opportunity to have fellowship with them. Well, you just sit there and hope, well, maybe the Lord will send somebody someday. No. This is what prayer now is for. You start searching the Scriptures. Can I find a promise that will help me in this instance? And so you stumble across Matthew 13. or perhaps you stumble across Revelation 14, as Brother Jim said, this harvest is going on until Babylon's thrown into the pot and squashed. And you say, well, the harvest is still going on. That means there's wheat yet. And so your first prayer to the Lord, Lord, I've been looking for fellowship. And your scriptures say the harvest is still going on. Perhaps you would be pleased to make me an instrument, since the parable says the reapers will go and find the wheat, and I claim to be a reaper. Lord, let me find some wheat. That's the beginning. And you pray that way, and you act in accordance with it. It's still a long time coming, and you search more. Perhaps you come across John 21:20, where you find something very, it doesn't really seem to apply, but you think maybe it will. John is called the beloved disciple. And you think, gee, when Jesus was here, he had some companions that were so special and that built up his special interests. And then you think, Paul did too. He had Titus and Timothy. And you start thinking all through history and you think, gee, the Lord has always supplied the fellowship needs of his people. And so you say, Lord, maybe I can have a beloved disciple to be my companion too. And you add that in addition with the wheat and tares and the harvest continuing. And then you find Malachi 3:16, those which love the Lord spake often with one another. Lord, I can't speak often with them because they aren't here. Help me as I'm trying to find wheat. And you find Psalm 127:3-5, in its spiritual application, the children are a reward from the Lord. Lord, I want some spiritual children. It's not presumptuous to ask it. It's implied in the scripture. Implied. If the Lord stated it more obviously, anyone could understand it. To this you add pleading on your justification. You add the general promises where the Lord has promised to answer the desire of your heart. And you know what? You'll find some wheat. Do you believe that? I hope you do. I really hope you do. That's what we're here for. Maybe the application of Scripture toward another experience. You have a lot of opportunity to have witnessing experiences in the midst of those who wrest the Scriptures constantly. And you want to be a good representative for the Lord, and they never let you get a word in edgewise. They just sit there and pour out all these abominable interpretations of Scripture. And it constantly happens. So you find James. He says, I'll give you wisdom if you ask for it. And you find Psalm 10:2 and Psalm 33:10 and Proverbs 1:31, where the Lord says, I'll ensnare your enemies in their own devices. And you present these before the Lord. And you know the next time, if you believe that, the next time you're witnessing to these people, they'll get so tongue-tangled that their presentation will appear obvious to everyone in the room, maybe even to themselves, because the Lord has promised to ensnare them in their own devices. Well, enough practical examples. I'm sure your own experiences give you many areas for prayer. We'd like to close in summary, first with a little quote that we believe is very beautiful. Prayer is not conquering God's reluctance. It is laying hold upon his willingness. That sums up all the scriptures on the subject. And this is done by three steps. One, document your prayer with promises, admonitions, instructions, and so on. Two, believe. totally, without doubt, not if, but when. 3, reiterate. Show the Lord your sincerity. If you really want it, you won't mind asking for it more than once. Finally, brethren, prove all things. Prove the Lord. Because what he has promised, he will fulfill. We'll close with Psalm 20, which we will not comment on, but it should be obvious the meaning of this psalm toward our prayer life. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt offerings. Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and then in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call.
Wasn't that good, dear brethren? Thank you, Brother David, for a very helpful, inspirational message of a practical application of Scripture. Find the promise, claim the promise, believe the promise, and it will be answered. Let us conclude, brethren, this service with the singing of hymn number 35. 35 will rise in the last verse, be dismissed in prayer by Brother David.